righteousness, our Emmanuel. Be with us on this day and in all the days to come, so that we might live as your people, preparing the way for your kingdom to come right here on earth. May all that we give today be offered to you with a spirit of generosity and joy. May our faithful giving and our hopeful, peaceful living bring glory and honor to you. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So I learned something new this week as I was doing research for my sermon. I had never realized that the assigned lectionary reading from the Gospels for the second Sunday of Advent, it's always focused on John the Baptist. Now, for those of you who might be new to the lectionary is a three-year cycle of readings that assigns four scripture passages to every Sunday. There's a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Psalms, a reading from the Gospels, and a reading from the epistles, or the letters in the New Testament. And no matter which of the 3 years you're in, on the second Sunday of Advent, the assigned gospel reading always focuses on John the Baptist. It makes a lot of sense, actually, because John's role of preparing the way for the long-awaited Messiah fits well with the purpose of the whole season of Advent, really. A season in which we prepare for and await the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, on Christmas Day. So here we are in the Gospel of Mark on the second Sunday of Advent with a story about John the Baptist. Now, the author of the Gospel of Mark does not ease us into his Gospel with the beloved Christmas stories we're used to. In Mark, there's no Mary or Joseph. There's no manger, no shepherds. There are no magi who travel from a far-off land to find the one the star foretold. In Mark's gospel, there is actually no baby Jesus. Instead, Mark dives right in and begins his gospel with the account of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness. John has come to proclaim a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people are flocking to the Jordan River to be baptized by him in the water. But John also knows, he also proclaims that there is one more powerful than he who is coming after him, one who will baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. But until that one comes, John will keep doing everything he can to prepare the way for the Lord. So friends, listen now for the word of God in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here ends the reading. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I learned something else this week as I was preparing for this sermon. I had not realized the role of the international scouting movement in intentionally working for peace in the world. Back in the 1920s, after witnessing the inhumanity of World War I, the founder of the international scouting movement, Lord Robert Baden-Powell, was inspired to give scouting a new mission. He called upon scouts to actively work for and maintain peace in the world. He had this vision that through the International Brotherhood of Scouting, humankind would eventually achieve world peace. Now fast forward a bit to 1986, when scouts from Austria traveled to Bethlehem. They visited the Grotto of the Nativity in the church that's built over the place where Jesus was born. There are flames in the grotto, oil lamps there, that have been burning for over 1,000 years. Those scouts from Austria lit a miner's lantern from one of the 1,000-year-old flames and brought the light back to Europe. That flame became known as the Peace Light, and it was spread to churches all over Europe to use for their Christmas Eve candlelight services. Every year since then, a child from Upper Austria is named the Peace Light Child, and they travel to Bethlehem to receive the flame from one of the grotto's oil lamps, one of those flames that has been burning for over 1,000 years. In 2001, for the Christmas following the attacks on September 11th, the Peace Light traveled to the United States for the first time. And a couple of years ago, one of my UCC colleagues, the Reverend Leah Roberts Moser, shared that the Peace Light traveled to her church, Community United Church of Christ in Champaign, Illinois. She and one of her parishioners decided to take the Peace Light down to the kitchen, where they used it to light the pilot lights on the church stove. So now every time they cook food there, whether it's for a church supper or an event for the nearby college campus or the free weekly meal they offer for their community, every time they cook, they cook with the light of peace, the light of Christ. The peace of Christ blesses every meal that is shared in that place. So every time they gather together at table and break bread together, they prepare the way for the Lord to be present in their midst. Prepare the way of the Lord. That is what John the Baptist was doing when he stood on the banks of the Jordan River 2,000 years ago. Now, to better understand the role that he played, it helps to know a little bit about road construction in biblical times. In the ancient world, kings would send an advance team ahead of them to the city or town that they planned to visit. The advance team would share information about the visit with the town herald, who would then literally stand in the public square or the town marketplace and call out the news. The advance team would also make whatever other preparations were necessary for the king's visit. And there was one particularly problematic issue they usually had to deal with, and that was the condition of what passed for roadways thousands of years ago. Roads back then were always in a state of disrepair. Now, as New Englanders, we might say that not much has changed from ancient times. But back a few thousand years ago, when a king was coming to visit, the town would have to send out a team of people to fix the roadways in order to allow for the royal delegation to roll right into town. If it was an easy fix, all they had to do was remove some shrubs or boulders that blocked the road. But sometimes the disrepair was so extensive that they literally had to build entire new portions of road before the king could come and visit. And if a new road had to be built, then valleys would need to be filled in and hills would need to be leveled in order to make the pathway as straight and smooth as possible. These methods of road construction were the basis of the imagery used by the Old Testament prophet Isaiah when he proclaimed, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." The author of the Gospel of Mark quotes a portion of that passage from Isaiah to open his account of the life and ministry of Jesus. Mark says that John the Baptist, like messengers and heralds of old, appeared in the wilderness to announce the coming of the Lord and to prepare the way. But John wasn't preparing the way for an earthly king. He was preparing the way for a king of another sort, the Messiah, the Lord. John prepared the way by preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He proclaimed a message that encouraged all people to repent, to change their lives, to remove all the boulders and barriers that might keep the Lord from arriving and rolling straight into their hearts. Prepare the way of the Lord. That is what we are called to do today. We are called to do whatever is necessary to create a pathway for the Lord to arrive and roll right into this world and into our hearts. We are called to take the light of peace, the light of Christ, and use it to ignite everything we do, so that every meal we make, every conversation we have, every act of service and gesture of kindness, every Facebook update posted and text message sent and phone call made, every prayer prayed and song sung and scripture read, every piece of bread broken, and every cup of blessing shared, everything we do should prepare the way for the Lord to enter freely into our hearts. So friends, where do you need the light of peace, the light of Christ, to shine in your life? What boulders or barriers do you need to remove so that the Lord can arrive and roll right into your heart? Because, friends, the good news is this. Christ the King, the everlasting Lord, the Prince of Peace, our Emmanuel is coming. So let us do everything we can to prepare the way for the light of Christ to be present in our midst. Let everything we say and everything we do prepare the way for the love of God that is coming to transform the world.